Well, we're going to turn to our Bibles ourselves just before Rupert comes and speaks to us. And so if you've got a Bible, do turn up to Peter, which is in the New Testament, quite far on, a short letter, quite hard to find out. You're afraid to use the contents. 2 Peter, chapter 1. And Rupert draws on a few Bible passages, but we'll just read this one for now, and he'll mention it. So do have a Bible handy, or either on your phone or iPad or whatever. And if you haven't, don't panic. The words will appear on screen as I read. But it's 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 16 and to the end of the chapter. So 2 Peter chapter 1. For we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. The prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word today, we pray that your Spirit, he would lead us into all truth. We pray that he would enable us to see the Lord Jesus from the Scriptures, and we pray that we might be equipped to live lives that glorify him in this week ahead. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the online world that we inhabit has provided humanity with more information, resources, and options like never before. Whether it's the ability to read a daily newspaper from a country across the globe, or view pictures from people that we've never met in places that we've never been to, or whether we've been able to purchase items that we never thought we would ever possibly begin to need. The online world has provided an absolute revolution in how we conduct our lives. And yet often, not all we see is quite what it should be. People can write whatever they like as part of their blog post and claim it to be true. Photos can, of course, be airshot. And of course, products can be bought and turn out not as we expected. My favourite example of this in recent years is the story of the man who purchased what he thought was a bench for his garden, yet it turned out on delivery to be a little under 15 centimetres long and was rather a garden bench that made up part of a Barbie set. This talk is the first part in a three-part series looking at the doctrine of the Bible, and it comes under the title Biblical Confidence. You see, because of the online world that we inhabit these days, many are tempted to doubt that the Bible is the reliable and the relevant word from God to his people, that this book is the true revelation of God to his people and contains all that is necessary for salvation, that is becoming a Christian, and for sanctification, that is for living as a Christian. And a restoration of biblical confidence could not be more important as the society that we live in becomes increasingly hostile and secular. And of course, in these extremely challenging days of the ongoing COVID pandemic, and particularly during these lockdowns that you and I and those whom we love are having to experience, we're all being forced back to basics. Where is my confidence placed? What future do I and my children, possibly my grandchildren, have to look forward to? And it's the Bible that will provide me and you with those answers for life's big questions. I've been very struck by the words I read of one church leader speaking of his church. The isolation brought on by the pandemic afforded a good opportunity to press into scripture like they never have before. Friends, I fear we have a few more months of isolation, so let's use this time to press into scripture like never before. It is the reliable and relevant word from God. Well, to help us see that, let's just look at 2 points in this first talk as we look at the inspiration of scripture. And our first point this morning is the indispensable word, the indispensable word. If you've got a Bible open, it'd be really helpful to turn to Psalm 19. And I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 for us. Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. King David, as he writes this psalm, which the Apostle Paul picks up and runs with in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, is singing the truth that many of us echo, maybe when we're walking the dog in the park or go for a run on a crisp, clear Saturday morning. Creation, the world that we live on, speaks of a powerful creator. Whether it's the waves we might enjoy surfing in on our summer holiday, or the mountain views that we might enjoy on our student travels, or the images of the rainforest or the ice caps from the latest David Attenborough BBC documentary. Creation speaks a language. It powerfully declares there is a God who is the creator. And yet, what creation does not do is explain God's love for me. What am I getting at? Well, J.I. Packer puts it like this: creation says not a word about redeeming love. For all the round the world trips that I can go on, COVID travel restrictions aside, for the most amazing travel plans that I could plan, left to my own devices, I could never work out that the creator of this universe loves me. That he loves me so much that he's done something about my biggest problem, my sin. That God, he beckons me back into relationship, the relationship that I was created to enjoy, enjoying his forgiveness, a fullness of life, and a friendship with him. Calvin was one of the leading reformers several hundreds of years ago, and he puts it like this when he says we all need Bible spectacles. Let me quote from his Institutes. It's a bit wordy to begin with, but I hope it makes sense. Just as old or bleary-eyed men and those with weak vision, if you thrust before them a most beautiful volume, even if they recognise it to be some sort of writing, yet can scarcely construe two words, but with the aid of spectacles will begin to read distinctly. So scripture, gathering up the otherwise confused knowledge of God in our minds, having dispersed our dullness, clearly shows us the true God. There is an absolute essential, that's what indispensable means. There's an absolutely essential need for God to reveal himself to his people more fully than he's done so in creation. He needs to speak an intelligible word to us so that we might understand who he is, who we are, and what we're to be doing. Lockdown has seen a proliferation of whole series of box sets being released on catch-up, whether it's Amazon Prime, Netflix, BBC iPlayer. There are so many series that we can gorge upon. The danger for us in our family is that we start a new one before finishing off the previous one. And this is compounded because all too often my wife and I, we fall asleep mid-episode. And that is so boring if we both fall asleep at the same time, because neither of us can explain what is going on. We find ourselves in a story that, as exciting and glamorous as it is, it's got no moorings, for we do not know the plot and we cannot see where it's heading. And so it is for all of us with life in this world. We need someone outside of us to explain the story of the world that we're in, the narrative of our lives, the story of this world, who we are, where we're heading, what the point and purpose of it all is. And God the Creator, in his kindness, has spoken this indispensable word. It's no good me trying to think my way to God or to a higher purpose. We can't fathom his mysteries or probe the limits of his mind. He's far too lofty for us to sit cross-legged on a mountain top and try and think God's thoughts after him. Now, that's impossible. For his thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways, we read in Isaiah 55, verse 8. He is infinitely more intelligent than me. He is the one who needs to condescend and communicate if you are to have any chance of knowing him. And that's what he's done. My wife works in the NHS, and wearing of face masks has made her job far more difficult. So much of the communication is done, I'm told, with expression. Is this patient sad or happy? Do they understand the news that I'm telling them? Ultimately, it is their muffled words that reveal their thoughts. Unless a person speaks, a relationship will always become awkward and ultimately unsatisfactory. In a day of text and tweet, email and letter, Facebook and blogs, words are still our means of communication. It's absolutely essential, therefore, that we have a word from God if we're to know God. It's the indispensable word that the Bible is. So, secondly, how has God done this? Well, this is our second point. We're now going to look at the inspired word. The inspired word. If you've got your Bible still open, please turn on to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I just want to draw out particularly the words of verse 21. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. We read there, "For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." God has revealed something of himself in creation. He has revealed himself supremely in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth. And in these verses before us, and particularly verse 21, Peter is speaking of how he and others were eyewitnesses of the Word made flesh. That's what verse 16 and the following verse is all about. And now God, as he had done throughout salvation history, wants people to know that through the words of Scripture, that is the Bible, he speaks. And the Apostle Peter, in this relatively well-known verse, wants the reader to understand, to give it the technical term, the dual authorship of the Bible, to know that the origin of the word of the prophets, verse 21, that are recorded for us in what we know as the Old Testament, the origin was God, the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, gave the words of God the Father to human agents who communicated them to God's people. Now, unlike an imam who would believe that the Quran was dictated from on high, from Allah, the apostle affirms that God used real people to convey his real word. So whether it was a triumphant Isaiah or slightly dreary Jeremiah, God used the lives and temperaments of real people, the prophets, to communicate his word. Verse 21, we read, "They spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The prophets, therefore, did not make up the words of the Old Testament, and they did not sit down one day and write their opinions down, a bit like a Sunday newspaper columnist might. No, rather, what they received, they passed on. It's an identical work that Jesus promises his apostles will do in John chapter 16 and verses 12 to 15. We won't turn to it now, but when you read the passage later on, we read once again that the Holy Spirit will reveal God's truth, his will contained in words to the apostles, those divinely commissioned messengers. And it's their words, the words of both the apostles and the prophets, that we have recorded for us in the Bible. But you might be sitting there thinking, how? How does God do this? Well, let's have a look at one final verse, which will be, I imagine, a very familiar verse to all of us. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And this, I suppose, could be the theme verse for this three-part series on biblical confidence. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And I just want to look at the first few words today. We read, all scripture is breathed out by God. When we speak about the Bible being an inspired word, we don't mean it in the sense that it's necessarily inspiring, like the latest offering from a Booker Prize winner might be, or inspiring like the beautiful piece of music that we hear played at the Royal Albert Hall, or the beautiful bit of sportsmanship as we see Roger Federer hit a single-handed backhand down the line on Wimbledon Centre Court. Sometimes, I have to say, the Bible is not so inspiring in that sense. Often it's very hard work that can be a real challenge to read and understand and make sense of. Rather, 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 makes it clear that the word of God has been expired. That is, God by his Spirit has breathed out the words of scripture. In both Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament, and Greek, the language of the New Testament, the word for spirit is the same word used for breath. So we could read 2 Timothy 3:16 as this: all scripture is spirited out by God. The Bible teaches consistently that the Spirit of God is as closely connected to the Word of God as my breath is connected to my speech. So, friends, do we see scripture is not what inspired spiritual people say about God? No, it is what God says about himself through human authors. And it's the common authorship of the Bible that has ensured that although the Bible is made up of 66 books written by 40 different authors over the course of about 1,500 years in 3 different languages, there is a supernatural unity. Together, the books all speak loudly of God's salvation plan with Jesus at the very heart of it. The Bible, I suppose, if you like, is a bit like a dartboard with Jesus as the bullseye. The word of God is an inspired word. So what scripture says, God says. The technical term for that, for what we're talking about, thinking about, is verbal inspiration, which means that God has so invested himself in his word, we can trust it to be totally truthful. As the psalmist declared there back in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. And not only is the Bible inerrant, that is utterly trustworthy and true in what it affirms, but it is also therefore infallible. It does not deceive us. No, rather, it makes wise the simple. It's the indispensable word. We need God to speak to us if we're to know him. It's the inspired word. God has spoken in the scriptures, and he continues to speak to us through the verbalization of his breath, of his spirit, in the words contained in this book. As we draw to a close, let me just finish with 3 implications. First, we are in a very privileged position. The search for truth is over. The living Creator God speaks through the words of this book. We ought to be very grateful for that. And I think it should spur us on to support any work that is seeking to translate the Bible. There are many all over the world projects involved in the translation of the Bible. It was a privilege in our previous church that we were connected to a family who had given their whole lives to translating the Bible into the Makonde language. The Makonde tribe, just a tribe of 200,000 people in a remote part of Mozambique, but one who now, through the efforts of that family over 20, 25 years, had the words of God in their own language so they could read it for themselves. So this understanding of what a privilege it is to have the inspired word of God in our native tongue that inspired William Tyndale, the first man to translate the whole Bible into English at the start of the 16th century. He wanted even the common ploughboy to be able to read the word of God for themselves and not in Latin. The inspired word must surely create a grateful, not proud, and a generous, not tight, people. Second implication, with the Bible in our hands, we must be those who work hard at understanding it and then standing for it. Yes, the Bible is clear. And yes, there are also parts that are really hard to understand. And we have to hold those tensions together. And so what we try and do as we work hard at understanding it is allow scripture to interpret scripture. As we apply our minds, as we recognize how the church has understood the Bible over many centuries, we need to wrestle and allow the scripture to interpret scripture. We'll talk more about that next week. But it's so important, for the Bible is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And when we allow it to shine brightly, it tends to mean that our lives and the life of our society goes better. Third implication, and this is rather obvious, I'm sorry. When we hear the Bible, we do experience God meeting with us. And we must not forget that. John Woodhouse, who worked at the Theological College in Sydney, Australia, he wrote these words. He said, to hear the word of God is to encounter God as fully and really as is possible for a human being. God promises to meet with his people through his living word. Let's not pretend that we are too busy, therefore, to read our Bibles. If we are desiring and passionate about a relationship with God. John Chapman, the Australian evangelist, he is reported to have said these words, when the phone rings, don't stick your head in a microwave, which I think translated into English means read your Bible. We check our emails, we read the newspaper, we make phone calls, some people might tweet, we certainly all check our favourite blogs, because we are all relational people, and that is all fine, and that is all good. But don't forsake the God who longs to meet with you. Tomorrow morning, or tonight before you go to bed, if you've got out of the habit, I plead with you, pick up this book and read. You see, the psalmist, he was marked by both a diligence, but also a desperation, as he sought to meet with God. Maybe that would be a helpful approach to our Bible reading in 2021. Diligent as desperate people. Diligent and desperate. Let me close with a short prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your Son, the Lord Jesus. And thank you that we have in our hands his living word. We pray that we would be marked by people who listen to your voice, who diligently search the scriptures, by whom we can come to know you, the source of eternal life. Please, if we've lost our confidence or we've lost that desire and hunger in your word, please, by your Spirit, instill in us again and grow us so we might remain in Christ and bear fruit in him. And we ask that in his name and for his glory. Amen.